And Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak that which we know and bear witness of which we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, even the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes may in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him." Say, "through him." "He who believes in him," say, "in him," "is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is a judgment, that the light is come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought through God." Let's pray. Father God, we just bow ourselves, our hearts, before your word. And God, we confess we need to hear this word. God, I confess that this week you have made it so very clear how I need to hear this word. So, God, I come before you, and I just humble myself before the authority of Dr. Young and Dr. Deloach, and I pray, God, for the anointing of your Holy Spirit to teach your word. And, God, I pray that you would speak through me and that you would speak to every heart in this room. I pray, Father, that you would free us from the bondage of lies of performance and from the lies that whisper in our ears that we are not enough, and the lies that say that we are not loved, God. And I pray, God, that you would pour out your love on us, and that, Father, we would understand what you mean when you say, "Come to me, those who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So, Lord, I just submit myself to your word today, and I pray, God, that you would be honored and glorified, and that Jesus Christ would be lifted up in this praise. Amen. Well, I have a quote on my notes. If you have the notes, it is, I found this week in the USA Today. And it says that just 19% of Protestants. Now, if that word Protestant is new to you or if it's old to you, let me give you help you understand what that means. The word Protestant comes from the Protestant Reformation, where Martin Luther reformed the church and said, "We do not believe in the acts of indulgences. We do not believe that salvation is earned through anything other than the blood of Jesus Christ, that it's faith alone that makes us right." So, understanding that, what the USA Today says is that only 19% of Protestants, people who go by that faith, that we believe in salvation is by faith alone through grace, that only 19% of us knew that the basic tenet of Christianity is that salvation is through faith alone, not works as well. Okay, I want you to think about that. Those from the Presbyterian, Methodist, Baptist, any evangelical denomination, if you take all of those in America and you poll them, only 19% could say that our way and means of salvation is through the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, and that's it. They weren't polling Roman Catholics. They weren't polling other people, other even so-called Christian faiths who propose a works-based system. They were talking to those whose flag in the air is the flag of grace and faith. Somehow, we have drifted away from the truth and have begun to believe a lie. That we have begun to believe that man's effort or man's work or our performance is what will make us right with God. Now, as I read that statistic, I put it in my notes. I'm like, wow, look at that. Can't believe all those people. And I prepared this lesson. I turned the lesson in on Wednesday, and I had intention of, wow, you know, this is some really deep teaching on justification by faith. And we're going to really understand what that means at the end of this lesson. And, I was really pragmatic in the sense of Jesus is pretty clear about what makes us right with God. Jesus is pretty clear about how salvation is earned. And so I wrote out this lesson, turned it in, sent, and went to coffee. And then I began to live the rest of my week. And I think in my heart, and this is just a confession, in my heart was, wow, those people who rely on works must be tough for them. I can't believe those people don't believe the basic tenet of our faith. But have you ever noticed that sometimes what you say you believe and what you really live are two different things? Have you ever noticed that you can say that I believe this, this, and this, but if you were to look at your life and to look at your actions, they don't line up? Well, my confession to you is simple, that this week there's been a voice in my head, and please understand I'm not crazy when I say that. I say that with full clarity, that this voice is saying to me, you have not done enough for God to be pleased with you. You did not pray long enough. You know what? I don't think you've given enough away. And there's this voice, this accusing voice, nonstop in my head for about 5 days where I was living without peace. I was living in fear. I was having anxiety. And it was like the Lord tapped me on the shoulder last night as I began to pray this lesson. And he said, do you believe that Jesus paid it all? And all to him you owe. Because I think among us who have walked with the Lord, we know that. But do we really know that in the pit of our stomach? Does what give us rest and peace is the fact that I don't need to prove anything? Do we fear not being successful enough in our careers because we think we have to earn some kind of status? Our women, do we fear losing that so-called youthful look that we all think we're supposed to have because we won't be lovable? At whatever place that we live in fear of our lives, of failure, of anything, there's a place where in our hearts we're not believing that we are 100% right because of who Jesus is. There's some unbelief in our hearts that we're placing hope, we're placing our source of significance and life on something other than who Christ is. And so as we look into this scripture this morning, I want you to know that I'm talking to myself before I'm talking to you. Because God is like, this is not just a theological study for us to understand what separates Protestants from everyone else. This is a lifeboat that we have to step into, or we will drown in the sea of, I've got to do more, I'm not enough, I'm not lovable unless... So who wants to jump in the boat with me? Anyone? Let's go. Okay. So looking at John chapter 3, I want to go back for a second, and it's important to remember the context of this conversation. And this is what we looked at last week. In the first 12 verses, remember that Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus. And what we learned about Nicodemus last week is that he is the representative. If there was ever a man who could stand before God and say, look at me, I've got it all, it would be Nicodemus. He's the one that when we think of everything that the human heart wants to put on our spiritual resume, he had it. He was a Pharisee. He was moral. He had wealth. He had power. He was a politician. He had success. He had the name. He had an education. And he stands before the Holy Son of God, and he's bankrupt. He's bankrupt. And we looked at, unless we are born again, that's what we looked at last week, unless we are born again, unless we become a new creature, we cannot enter the kingdom of God. There's no achievement. There's no achievement. There's nothing that we can grab onto in this human life that's going to help us enter into God's presence. We have to have the new life that comes from faith in Jesus Christ. And last week, didn't we all amen that and go, thank you, God, for your grace. Thank you, God, that you save us and make us right. But how quickly do we slip back into a works-based mentality? How quickly do we slip back into thinking we must perform to be loved? Or if we don't do, then we're not enough. Are trying to establish our worth and our identity on something other than Christ. And we see this so played out in the life of Apostle Paul. If you'll turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Now, this passage is not just important because of context. It's also important because of what we're going to be looking at in Jesus' words today. Just as Nicodemus was a man with this amazing pedigree and resume, but yet as a man, he was not enough to earn favor into God's kingdom. The Apostle Paul was just such a man, very similar to Nicodemus. And we're going to hear through Paul's words what made him right with God and what it is that we should be looking towards. And we're going to see how this parallels what Jesus says to us in the rest of the chapter. Now, in Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 14, I'm going to have you help me out when I'm reading, because you know I like you to respond to me. I'm kind of one of those girls. So, as I'm reading, I'm going to point out some things, and I want you to take mental note of how the words are actually used, okay? That God designed grammar for a reason, and he uses words very specifically in Scripture. So, notice what is going to come out of this. Philippians 3. Verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again to you is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. Okay, these are the people who are coming into the church and saying, you know what? God is going to love you more if you will really be made right with God if you do these certain things. The reason God is not accepting you is because you haven't checked this box, or this box. It's making acceptance with God a list of to-dos versus who Jesus is. He goes, and Paul calls them dogs, amen? He said, beware of those dogs, okay? For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Jesus Christ and put no confidence, say no confidence, no confidence in the flesh. What does the flesh mean? It means all of this. It means anything Marian can do to make herself right with God. Anything I can do as far as religion, as far as works, as far as performance. Anything I can do, no confidence. No confidence. Although I myself might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I have far more. I love Paul. He's like, bring it on, because if we want to talk about flesh confidence, I got it going in spades, but you don't see me going there. And he says, I was circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. He's like, check, 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 check. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. Okay, I'm not going toe-to-toe with that. I would never say blameless. He's like, find it. He said, I've never lied. I've never stolen. Find it. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Say, for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things. Say, all things. Don't you love how often that's coming up in Scripture? I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of, say it, all things, say it like you mean it, people, and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain who? Amen. And be found in him. Okay, now this is important. I want you to start circling these. Where does Paul want to be found? In him. Not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but which is through faith, where? Circle it. In Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of what? The righteousness of God on the basis of faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained it or already have become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Okay, now, here's someone with Nicodemus' same pedigree, same background, and he has been regenerated. He has been born again. He has placed faith in Christ, and he gets it. And he is telling us that the only thing that we have hope in is in Christ. The only thing that makes us righteous is faith in Christ. I want you to see the repetition of that. Now, let's look what Jesus teaches us in John 3. Jesus is coming in this section after he's spoken to Nicodemus and said, you know what? If not, your resume is not going to make you right with me. What you need is a supernatural work of God that transforms you into a new creation. And then he says, this happens to those who believe in me. Let's look again at the verses. Look at John 3. Verse 13. It says, and no one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, even the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. That whoever believes, say with me, believes, may in him, did you notice that? In him, have eternal life. Now, the key word in this whole chapter to me is the word believe. Now, that word on your notes, it's Strong's number 4100, and it means to think to be true, to be persuaded of, to give credit to place confidence in. Recognize that word? To place confidence in the thing believed, to credit, to have confidence. Now, whenever I'm trying to illustrate belief or faith to new believers, one of the illustrations I always try to use is a chair illustration. Sorry, we're working on the fly here. Oh, I had a chair right behind me. Nice. And it's probably easier to see. Well, it's the classic illustration, but, you know, we probably need to think about it again. When Jesus says that those who believe in me, sometimes we think of belief as this intellectual thing. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, the Bible says the demons do also, and they shudder. So what is the belief that Jesus talks about? He is talking about the type of belief that has confidence in, that puts its weight upon, that will rest upon who he is. Believing is saying, I'm trusting that this chair, when I sit upon it, is going to hold me. Now, I can say it all day long, but when I sit down, when I stop striving, when I stop performing, when I stop saying it's up to me, it's up to me, it's up to me, and I actually sit and I rest and I put confidence in, that's faith. Faith is not just an intellectual understanding. Faith is putting confidence that what is said is true. Now, that's the kind of faith that Jesus is talking about. That's the word he uses here. And it's in the sense that when someone has believing faith, there is a rest that comes to the soul. Hebrews 4 talks about that. The believer's rest is that there's not any longer that striving, striving, striving to perform, to do, to perform, to do. Because the soul says, Jesus paid it all. And there's a confidence and a rest that it is covered. I am accepted. I know who I am because I know whose I am. Now, it's interesting. Faith is like the key word of the entire book of John. John is really, as he told us in the last chapter, he wrote the entire book that we may believe, that we would come to faith, and in having faith, we would have eternal life. And that is very much seen here in this chapter. Interesting, it is used 98 times in John's gospel. Wow, this word. Now, we think of Romans as the great treatise on what faith is. Paul only uses this word 55 times. So John is faith, 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 faith. And every illustration, every one of the stories and miracles, it's to come underneath and gird up under what it means to have faith in the risen Son of God. Amen? Because God so desperately wants us to get this. Because the outcome of really resting in faith is a life that lives so for His glory. The meanest Christians I know are the ones who still think it's up to them to earn God's favor. They are so critical of other people's sin. They're so judgmental. And because they don't know acceptance themselves. But when we know acceptance ourselves, we ooze it. We ooze the grace of God. We ooze Christ, and people want to enter into Him because they see the transformation. John is so trying to get us to get this, because the other thing that John is so passionate about, as Dr. Young is teaching in 1 John, that God is love. And these two truths go so together. Because how do you put your weight in? How do you put your confidence in? How do you rest in a God that you don't think loves you? So I'm so glad that we're looking at these at the same time. So just a little bit about faith so we can understand as we're going into this study. Hebrews 11:6 tells us, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without fully resting on His promises, it's impossible to please Him. Because God doesn't want us striving and performing. He wants us believing and proclaiming. Amen? He wants us to say, God said it, that makes it true, and I'm believing it, and out of the pores of our body oozes this faith. He wants people who say, I don't care what I see, and I don't care what I feel. I know that God has said this, so it is so. And to live according to making Him famous because we believe His word. Ephesians 2 tells us, 2:8, it's by grace you've been saved through faith. It is the grace of God that saves us, but we access that grace through what? Through confidence in it. And that's why when that voice comes back to us, when that voice says that you're not really enough, unless, fill in the blank. When that lie comes back and we feel anxious and we feel fearful and we believe it's up to us and God doesn't love us and God doesn't love us, you know what it's doing? That voice, which I believe is the accuser of the brethren, is wanting me and wanting you to place confidence in self. And place confidence in our ability. And place hope and faith and belief in something other than God Himself. You see how subtle it is? And so we've got to be discerning to it, because it will rob our joy quicker than you can imagine. It will steal your peace and it will take your testimony, because people can sniff out someone who's striving quicker than you believe. You can smell it. In Romans 1:16-17, says the gospel is the power of God for salvation to all who believe, to all who place confidence, to all who rest in Christ. And James Boyce said, faith is the indispensable channel of God's saving grace. So our question then is, What does it mean to believe in Jesus? When Jesus is teaching us, saying that this eternal life comes to all to believe, what must we believe? If you're sharing the gospel with someone, or if you want to really have that self-talk that tells those lies to go away, what are the things that we need to remind ourselves of? I think it's three important things that we see in this passage. Verse 13 says, "No one has descended into the heaven but he who descended from heaven, even the Son of God." I think one of the first things that is paramount to believing is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Okay? And that is a belief in the incarnation. That is a belief in the deity of Jesus Christ. And if you will notice, all these so-called faux Christian faiths that have appeared in the last 200-300 years, Mormonism, what's the people with the little tracks? Thank you, those people. What you will see, those people, sorry. What you will see where the inerrancy slipped in, the first door that they went from grace to works, was where the deity of Jesus Christ was taken away. Both of those religions deny the full deity of Jesus Christ. And so therefore, where God is not the Savior, you have no salvation. And so man has to continue to work. And so when people are like, "Oh, that's not worth debating," it is worth debating. That's why the Apostles' Creed, the statement of what does it mean to believe, to be a follower of Christ, and it doesn't matter what denomination you come from. It says, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord." We can't get around that one. And so for someone who they're coming and they say, "I'm a sinner, I recognize I'm a sinner, and I recognize I'm separated from God," that chair that they're putting faith and confidence in, it says, "There's a God, his name is Christ, and he stepped on earth to rescue me." And unless they're putting confidence in that, they're not putting confidence in Jesus. Okay? And that's the same for our hearts. Do I believe who he says he is? And that alone will silence those voices that we hear. Those ones that want to whip our backs and say, "You're not enough." That voice is not greater than the risen Son of God. So there must be a belief in the incarnation that God became man to dwell among us that we might be sons of God. The second thing that must be believed is that man is separated from God because of sin and needs a Savior. That man is separated from God because of sin and needs a Savior. What this means is that when we are talking about saving faith, and what Jesus looks at in this passage is there must be a recognition that there is a holy God that has a righteous standard, that says that I want relationship with you, but there's a chasm, there's a divide, because sin has entered the world, we are divided. Unless a person recognizes that and say, "Okay, that's me," and understand the only bridge that crosses that chasm is the cross of Jesus Christ, their faith is resting in something else. Because a lot of people want to cross that bridge with their own human effort. They want to cross that bridge with philosophy. They want to cross that bridge with good works. But Jesus says there's only one way, and that's through me. But, as I've said 1,000 times, if you don't know you're a sinner, you don't know you need a Savior. So saving faith begins in the recognition of when Jesus died, it was because of my pride. It was because of my selfishness. It was because of my sin. Not global sin, but an ownership of I need a Savior. The scriptures are full of looking this. Romans 3:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus." So going through those scriptures, we see that God's law demands perfect righteousness. And I think what happens when we enter into striving and when we enter into a works-based mentality, is we know that. We know God is holy. We know His demand is holiness. But we begin to look at ourselves. We begin to look at ourselves and say, I'm not holy. I'm not holy. I'm not enough. And guess what? We're right. But that is the point. When we see our sinfulness, you know what that makes us do? It makes us say, oh, how glorious is Jesus. Because every day the cross should become more mind-boggling to us. As I see my sin, what it causes is a greater love for the Savior. And what the enemy wants us to do is to see our sin and try to work harder. You know what I'm saying? He wants us to see, well, you really told your coworker off. That means that you weren't really walking in spirit. So you know what he wants you to do now? He wants you to try harder, to do more, to strive harder, and to beat yourself. And you know what God says? Don't do that. Look at me. Come back to me. Come back to me. That's the gospel is daily for us. Christians need to hear the gospel. Amen? We would be happier people if we believed what we say we believe. More people would want to jump in the boat if we believed what we say we believe. So, we must believe this. After I became a Christian, when I was in my early 20s, I had, I was raised in a Christian home, as I've told y'all, very legalistic. So I had a lot of these messed up messages in my head. And then saw God was so gracious to just peel back the blinders on my eyes. And I saw my sin. I really saw it. And I just fell head over heels in love with Jesus. And in the years after that, this song from my childhood became the theme song of my life. And it's the words go, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground. And I have to sing that song because that song basically is this whole message to me. I find myself having to sing that song to myself when I'm feeling fearful or feeling like God doesn't love me. Are feeling like I haven't done enough. Are feeling like I failed. Now, confession and repentance are part of that, but bringing myself back to on Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. If I'm going to try to put my hope in this or try to put my confidence in that, I'm going to sink. Daily, we must come back to, we are sinners who need forgiveness. And our only confidence, our only place of rest, our only place of belief is in Jesus. Say in Jesus. In Jesus. Now the third thing that we must believe is that Jesus' death atones for sin. That word atone means to make right. The word atonement means that it brings us back into relationship with God. And I think this is an important element that we know Jesus is the place of it, but do we actually believe it's been done? Mull that over for a second. We know Jesus does it, but do we believe He's done it for us? Because when you rest and have confidence in the finished work, your life is transformed. There's a transformation that comes when you know that it is finished. I love this quote from from Spurgeon, because it reminds us that punishment that we know is due to sin, we don't need to keep punishing ourselves. And I think someone in this room really needs to know that. God is not keeping the record against you any longer. Because Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. Listen to this quote from Spurgeon. He says, God is just. He must punish sin. God is merciful. He wills to pardon those who believe in Jesus. How is this to be done? How can he be just and exact the penalty, merciful and accept the sinner? He doth it thus. He taketh the sins, of his people and actually lifted them off of his people to Christ, so that they stand as innocent as though they had never sinned. And Christ is looked upon by God as though he had been all the sinners in the world rolled into one. The sin of his people was taken from their persons, and really and actually, not typically and metaphorically, but really and actually laid on Christ. Then God came forth with his fiery sword to meet the sinner and to punish him. He met Christ. Christ was not a sinner himself, but the sins of his people were all imputed to him. Justice, therefore, met Christ as though he had been the sinner. Punished Christ for his people's sins. Punished him as far as its rights could go. Exacted from him the last atom of the penalty, and left not a dreg in the cup. And now he who can see Christ as being his substitute and puts his trust in him is thereby delivered from the curse of the law. Amen? So what do we do when that voice comes to us and says, you are not enough, you failed? We say, look to Jesus and be gone in the name of Jesus. Because otherwise, we're bringing it back to us. He literally paid it all. And when we take back up that burden of performance to try to earn our acceptance with God, we're saying in our hearts, I don't believe. I still think there's a debt to be paid. I still think there's a debt to be paid. I still think there's one bill I forgot to do. But God's saying, look to me, look to me. You know, and to illustrate this, what Jesus did is he used an illustration from the Old Testament. When the Israelites were in the wilderness after God had rescued them from slavery in Egypt and they were wandering in the wilderness, there was this epidemic of snake bites. And what God told Moses to do in order to heal the people was to put this bronze serpent in the air, and those who looked up and trusted in the serpent, trusted in the power of God's word, they were healed. And Jesus says, just as the people looked up, so when we see our sin and our sickness and we looked up to him, so we are healed. So that's what we daily do in the moments. We look to Christ. We look to Christ. We lift up our eyes and look to the one who has paid it all. And the result of this, Jesus says in verse 15, he says in verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. The result is that whoever. Now, I want you to think of the magnitude of that word. Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, speaking to a Jewish man and a Jewish culture, believing that salvation was only for the Jews. Jesus said, whoever. And the whoever's in this room said, thank you, Lord. Whoever believes, whoever believes, may in him, notice the words, have eternal life. Now, the result of looking up, the result of believing, the result of saying, I'm sin, I'm snake bitten. Oh, God's given a remedy for the snake bite. There it is. You know what between here and here is? Faith. The distance between here and here is the act of faith. Because they could continue to go, oh, I'm snake bitten, I'm snake bitten, I'm snake bitten. And just looked until they died. But God said, look up and believe. And I could go, oh my goodness, I'm so mean and prideful and all that stuff. And he's like, look up and receive. And that's where eternal life comes. And I'm not going to get into eternal life because I'm going to let Dr. Deloach, the master, teach that next week. He's going to come back and teach that next week. But I'm going to continue on. Verse 16. Everyone, ask yourself this question. Why? Just let that sit in your hearts for a second. It's one thing in the world to go, salvation is by grace alone through faith, and just say it and all that, but if the why God does this is not the ruling thing in our hearts and minds, we miss it. We miss it. Verse 16 is the why. For God so loved the world that He gave. He offered up His only begotten Son. That whoever, it doesn't matter the background, it doesn't matter the sin, it doesn't matter what they've done, whoever believes, puts confidence in Him, should not perish, but have eternal life. Why? For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should say that the world should be saved. Notice it, through Him, in Him, through Him, by Him, to Him, in Him, through Him. By Him, to Him. Say it with me. In Him, through Him, by Him, to Him. In Him, through Him, by Him, to Him. To God be the glory for the great things He has done. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And you know what this does? When it's in Him, by Him, through Him, to Him, all of that, we are justified. We are made right by God. And this means we confidently can say, I'm not guilty. Who was a sinner, God has called a saint. And it's not my effort that has done it. Amen? I don't earn sainthood. I'm declared. Literally, we stand before God and He sees Jesus. Let that blow your mind for a minute. So when you're tempted to look at yourself and your failures and all that, recognize God doesn't look at that. He looks at Christ and say, oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. John Piper says, being justified before God and being forgiven by God are not identical. To be justified in a courtroom is not the same as being forgiven. Being forgiven implies that I am guilty and my crime is not counted. Being justified implies I have been tried and found innocent. Justifying is a legal act. It means declaring someone to be just. It is a verdict. You're not just forgiven. You're declared righteous. You're declared righteous. Do you know how freeing that is? Gary Birch says, Jesus does not come to condemn the world, but to reveal and to save, to provide a way of escape for those who shudder in darkness. Jesus closes this conversation with Nicodemus with some hard truths. That he has come not as the means of condemnation, but the means of salvation. And those who reject him reject salvation, and they choose to stand condemned, and they choose to bear the wrath of God for sin. God does not choose for them. God does not choose to punish some and to save others. The gift of salvation is for all who believe. And for those who do not believe, it's because they love darkness. The best picture of this is Noah in the ark. God told Noah, I'm going to judge the earth and I'm going to destroy it. And I want you to build an ark of salvation. And whoever enters in the ark will be saved. Noah warned people, Noah told people, and they laughed at him and said no. But those who entered into the ark, they were granted life. And the same is true for us. Jesus has paid it all. And the gift and the opportunity is available to anyone of any race, of any background, of any history, who will believe in him. But if we choose not to place confidence in him, if we choose not to trust, we are choosing our own condemnation, because we love the darkness more. So it is my prayer for us this morning that as people who say we know God and believe him, that we would not just say it with our mouths, but we would live it with our lives. Because the world in its darkness needs to see an authentic testimony that Jesus really does make a difference. That there is a peace and a confidence, and there is a knowing, and there is a love, and there is a security that comes when you put your hope in him. So close your eyes with me. Let's just pray. Let's just say, Jesus, say it in your heart. I confess that I have been tempted to put my confidence in things other than you. Even though I know you and I'm born again and I know I have salvation, the tempter has come trying to steal me away from full confidence in you. And God, I lay down anything in my flesh that I would want to place confidence in, any works, any ministry, any life, any performance, any measure of success, anything I would want to hope in other than you. And I say, Jesus, it's rubbish. And Jesus, I confess that all other ground is sinking sand. And I thank you, God, for the ark of Christ, the lifeboat that we can step into, God, and be saved. And God, I ask that we would be an authentic testimony to those who are perishing in darkness, that they would know that they need to enter into Christ, that we would not be wishy-washy about it, but we would proclaim the beauty of the cross, and that we would live as people who are resting. Jesus, I thank you that you say to us, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And God, I pray for the rest of our souls in you today, in Jesus Christ. Amen.